On the last Sunday in October of the year 2000, I stood in the pulpit of the congregation that we were attending at that time and presented a lesson on the moral issues that faced our society. As that sermon draws to a close and I offer the invitation, I then make my way to the back of the auditorium to stand at the doors that exit to the outside to greet both the visitors and the members alike. I never will forget, one of the lady members came up to me that morning and said, "Chuck, that's exactly the type of sermon I like to hear." Well, I was sitting there thinking to myself, well, what was it? I need to clue in on this because I want to be able to present sermons that she likes. As I began to quiz her about, was it the discussion regarding the sin of abortion or the discussion regarding what the Bible had to say regarding the sin of homosexuality or the sin of embryonic stem cell research? The first comment out of her mouth was, "Yes, that was exactly the type of sermon I like to hear, 30 minutes or less." One of the men who is still a member at that particular congregation came up to me and simply said, "You know what? I'm glad you got that off your chest." Now, my friends, I couldn't help but stand there as they passed by me and went out the door and think to myself, if that's what they got out of a sermon from God's Word, why were they here? What possessed them to get up in the morning, to prepare themselves, to drive the distance that they had to drive from their house to our building, to come in and to sit there and listen to a sermon from God's Word? What caused them to be there? Now, my friends, the question of what causes members to be there is not new to preachers. There's not a preacher alive in preparation for the Sunday service or a class that he's teaching who doesn't ask himself, why are the people that are in the audience or those that are going to be in the audience there? We ask this and we want to know this question because it, we hope, will allow us to prepare something to say to you from God's Word that will help make a difference in your life. But when you talk about why are people here, why does someone choose to come to the assembly of the Lord's body on a particular time and a particular date? That's a very personal question and one I can't answer. Only you can. It is a question I can answer for myself and will be the basis for our lesson this morning. Why am I here? Well, my friends, I am here very simply because 1 John 4:19 tells me we love because He first loved us. I am here this morning, as I am every opportunity to worship the Lord, because I love God. Well, why do you love God? People might ask. Well, I love God because this passage tells me that He loved me first. Well, Chuck, how can you possibly state that God loves you? What proof is there to help you understand that God loves you? My friend, it's everywhere in the New Testament. But two passages I would like for us to look at briefly in reflection about why we know that God loves us are, first, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We also know from Romans 5, verse 8, that God commendeth or demonstrated this love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, you understand the powerful nature of that particular verse. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, sinners being enemies of God, Christ died for us. Now, if you back up with me to John 3:16, the first part of this verse says, "For God so loved the world." And I would challenge you this morning, my friends, to take that verse and make it personal. For God so loved me that he gave Christ. And if that's not powerful enough, let's think about the fact that this God that gave his only begotten Son for me is the same God that we read about in Genesis 1 when it says, "In the beginning, God." And we go on to understand that God creates all. This is the same God of Genesis 6 who comes to Noah and tells him that I am going to send a flood to destroy the earth. And this is at a time, my friends, when rain hadn't even appeared from the sky. Yet Noah, being found faithful, is instructed to build an ark to save himself and his family, and does so. This is the God of Genesis chapter 22 who tells Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And we see throughout the duration of this story that Abraham never hesitates, even though this son is one that he had been praying for a long, long time. He takes Isaac on this journey, prepares him on the altar to be sacrificed. And let's give credit to Abraham, not only as a faithful servant of God, but as a father, because when Isaac understands the situation, his faith in God is such that he willingly goes to the altar. This is a God of Exodus who tells Moses to go and deliver his people. And Moses works through the 10 plagues that are sent upon the land of Egypt. And as Pharaoh lets God's people go, Moses takes them out into the desert. And as they come to the edges of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's forces are in hot pursuit. The people are yelling for Moses, "Have you brought us out here to die?" And Moses calmly, with the confidence that God will provide, parts the waters of the Red Sea so the people of Israel can have safe passage. My friends, this is the God of 1 Samuel 17, that when all the forces of Israel have cowered at the hand of Goliath, David forsakes the armor of men in favor of the armor of God. And as a young man goes out and slays the giant. My friends, this is the God who loves us. The God that provided his only begotten Son that we might, through his death, have a chance at eternal life. So this morning, when we talk about, my friends, why we are here, I want us to go back and look at the passages regarding the final hours of Christ. Because when we understand the supreme sacrifice that he made for us, when we understand the extreme love that the Father and that Christ had for us to go through the humiliation and the torture that he goes through, I pray that it will help us understand with the right attitude and with the right commitment why we're here. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 21. The disciples have come into Jerusalem. They've prepared the Passover feast. We see in verse 21 that as they were eating, Christ says, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Christ said to him, You have said it. And in fact, in John 13:27, it says to Judas, Christ says, What you do, do quickly. In verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. He then took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood, or my blood, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. My friends, do you understand that Christ, fully aware of the events that are just hours away from taking place, sits at the table with Judas, doesn't say to the rest of the disciples, take him, doesn't say to the rest of the disciples, destroy him, beat him, hold him. He dips his bread with Judas. My friends, this is significant, because in the Lord's church today, we have members fighting amongst themselves over the most ignorant of things. There was a story told to me of a congregation that as you walked in on Sunday, you could see half the congregation sitting on the right-hand side, half the congregation sitting on the left-hand side, and it wasn't broken up that way because one side ran out of seats and they started filling up the other, but it was because one side in their renovation of their building wanted blue carpet and one side wanted red. And because one side had to lose, there was friction among those brothers and sisters in Christ. Why were they there? My friends, Christ partook with the man who was hours from betraying him and never wavered from the love that he always showed. In verse 31, we're told, Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now turn with me over to Luke, the 22nd chapter, in the 31st verse, and we'll continue from this gospel. Luke, the 22nd chapter, and the 31st verse. Christ looks to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Christ says to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Down in verse 39, coming out as he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now, as we turn to John's account of these hours, beginning in chapter 18, verse 3, we're told that Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, saying, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, remember Simon's declaration to Christ, "I am ready to go to prison or to die with you." Simon, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, or a high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. And Peter, or Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Christ, knowing the detachment of soldiers was coming, led by Judas, one of his own, to betray him, in agony, his sweat as drops of blood, doesn't waver, doesn't sneak out the back of the garden in the dark, doesn't call down, as he said he could, legions of angels to fight his battle. He knows the purpose for which this sacrifice is being made, and he's going to see it through. Down in verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Then down in verse 25, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" Hey, did I not see you chop off the ear of the high priest's servant? Then Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. My friends, if you go to Luke 22:61, this passage drives this point home with an emphatic message. It says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Peter remembered the words of the Lord, "That you will have denied me three times." And the passage says he went out and wept. Can you imagine standing there, having denied the Lord for the third time, and being able to make eye-to-eye connection with him, and knowing that he knew you weren't there for him? My friends, how do you think Christ feels when we deny him today? Is it any different? Does he feel any less heartbroken? Does he feel any less betrayal? If you would turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27. B Beginning in verse 1, we're told, when the morning came, all of the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And if you go back and look at Luke chapter 23, verse 12, it tells us that Pilate and Herod, ones who had not had friendly relations up to that point, are now, because of their common contempt for Christ, are now friends. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at the time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy, not because of anything he had done wrong, my friends, it's because of jealousy. Because he was a son of God. Because he spoke the truth. Because he called them what they were, hypocrites and lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this man, that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that atonement was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. My friends, do we understand what scourging actually meant? This isn't just flogging with a whip that has tassels on it. Scourging in this particular time was taking of a strap that had leather fingers, if you will, dangling from the end, and within each one of those leather fingers was tied pieces of sharp bone, sharp metal, sharp rocks, anything that every time it hit the flesh wasn't designed to scrape. My friends, it was designed to dig deep, to tear the flesh away from the bone. And our Lord was hit over and over and over and over. his body was so beaten and so battered, so torn up that his loss of blood left him unable to even carry the weight of his own cross. He did that, my friends, for us. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." My friends, this reed, by design, had thorns an inch or more long. Designed that when it was crammed on the top of the head, it penetrated through the flesh. Again, ripping and tearing as far as it could go. Then they spat on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And when they had come, in verse 33, to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting there, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. For if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted God. Let him deliver now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. Now somewhere in this particular time frame, Luke 23:34 tells us that Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They mocked him. They didn't believe him. They chose him to be crucified over a man who was deserving. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they'd heard that, said, "This man is calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud spirit, or loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. John 19:30 tells us, he says, "It is finished." Luke 23:46 tells us, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. Then we see that they come to break the legs of those who are on either side of him. And when they get to Christ, he's already dead. So they jab the spear in the side of our Savior, and water and blood comes spewing out. My friends, why are we here this morning? I would submit to you that if you are here for any reason other than your love for God and your love for Christ, then you need to reassess your priorities. You need to reassess why you're a Christian. We need to have the attitude that Christ had. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the death, yea, the death of the cross." Why did he come to this earth? Why was he willing to die on a cross, especially the death that was just read about? My friends, the answer lies in two passages. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." And then in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, continuing on through verse 3, we're told, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way." My friends, I'm here this morning because I love God, and I love God because he loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to die a death that no son of God deserved to die. And he did that because that's the only chance I have at spending eternity with him. Why are you here? I want to share a story with you, and then the lesson this morning is yours. There was a man who was a preacher at the congregation that we were at. He was my friend. He was my mentor. He was a man in his early 70s when he came to us. And over the next 3 years, he spent time preaching the word to that congregation. And most of that time, he did it while suffering from various forms of cancer. He was a case study, if you will, in Christianity. A man who, though suffering horrific pain, would be there every service, would preach when his strength allowed him to, would teach, would be the smiling face for those who had problems in their life. As his days grew short, as a hospice worker came into his room and told him, "Mr. Miller, the hours of life are short," she looked at him and said, "Are you ready?" He looked at her straight in the eyes and said, "Rosemary, this is what a Christian lives for." My friends, he was able to say that with all the confidence, with all the strength, and with the attitude of looking forward to go home to be with God because of that sacrifice that God offered up. And it was offered up because he loves us. If your life was to end this morning, my friends, do you know without a certainty that you're going to be in heaven? There's no reason for you to walk out these doors with a doubt. Christ came to this earth, suffered, bled, died, so that through that blood sacrifice, we can have our sins washed away by repenting of our sins, confessing His name, and being washed in the waters of baptism. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and you know your life is not what it should be, I beg of you, don't walk out that door without recommitting your life to God. If you have needs this morning, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing.